Well, thank the Lord this afternoon for the end of the book. Revelation is a book with lots to study, and it's been a process of a number of months. I'm not sure which month we started, but once we gotten to the end, we could about turn around and start over at the very beginning, and I don't think it would hurt any of us. Because this is stuff that you have to study repeatedly, and if it can just lay a little foundation for all of us, as you hear more and study more, that you have something to come back to, foundation. So we are in chapter 21. So if you will open your Bibles with me this afternoon, Revelation chapter 21, we are very quickly approaching the end. We have two chapters left. By the help of the Lord today, we're going to get through chapter 21, and the first few verses, number 22, so that'll leave maybe one more lesson to finish up the book before we start again. We don't have plans to start away, right away. Revelation chapter 21, as we look into this today, we want to be cognizant of the fact that in the book of Revelation, it is based on symbols. It is not, most of it is not literal, and so we don't take something, when we read it, we want to find what the symbol is, and we find the interpretation of that symbol many times. It's already in the Old Testament. A foundation for interpreting Revelation is found in the book of Daniel, and that's really where we started, was in some of the dreams that God gave the specific interpretation of, and those were the primer, if you will, of Revelation. So we have, and I will say in the words of F.G. Smith, and I'm going to quote him, he said, "We have traced many series of prophecies through the long, weary pathway," and he wasn't talking about the series of lessons, "but through the long, weary pathway of centuries only to find the termination of the powers of wickedness in the lake of fire at the end of time." And that is what we've studied. We studied from the glory of the early morning church. We studied the persecution that came across to it. We studied the apostasy that took place, about the remnant that was left, the church going into the wilderness. We read about the dark ages. We read about the moving of the Holy Spirit to revive this knowledge of truth in the Protestant Reformation, but how very quickly people turned right back around, began to set up an image to the beast. Through hierarchy, through an organized ministry, through their creeds, without allowing the Word and the Spirit to have preeminence. And then we read again how the Lord made another move to try to revive people's understanding one more time, and we are at the end of the end times right now. When we look into not only Revelation, but the simplicity of the teaching of Jesus Christ, we are very rapidly approaching the time when God is going to say, it's enough. We read and studied the last couple of chapters here about the end of the unrighteous. The unrighteous were cast into the lake of fire. All of the enemies of truth, Satan, his angels, all of those that have persecuted God's people, all of those that have denied the faith, all of the compromisers, all of the evildoers, we find them being cast into the lake of fire. But I am very thankful the book didn't end right there. So there is a final message or revelation after seeing the history of the church, and sometimes we see the glory of it, and sometimes we just see the, not hopelessness, but we see the persecution and just the few people that were staying faithful. But it ends on a very victorious, glorious note. So in chapter 21, we read, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now take note that right previous to that, in the 20th chapter, is where we read about death and hell being cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, which I trust all of you are Bible scholars, and you all could carry the stick to teach on the first and second resurrection, the first and second death. Right? So you young people should be equipped to do that now. And then he said, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." So he told us the eternal end, the second death that is permanent. There is no other Savior going to come. The second death was the second curse or punishment placed on mankind and on the devil and his angels. And it was final, the end. But now we say, what is the end result for the righteous? What's going to happen to those that love the Lord? And so he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Listen to what God, it says God will do. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. All right, the first and second death, no more death in this revelation. Neither sorrow. Anything that made their heart sad, he said, there's no more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We have a beautiful illustrative picture here of the New Jerusalem coming down, of the tabernacle of God being with man. Now, let's take a little step back. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, remember we read about all of the redeemed being gathered around the throne of God. And the one, he said, who are these people? And he said, thou knowest who they are. These are they that have what? Yes, they've come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood. They've been washed, their robes been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they were around the temple, around the throne of God, serving him day and night. And then the scripture says, they shall hunger no more. No more hunger. No more needs. And he said, there shall be no... they shall not thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them into living fountain of water, and God shall wipe away all tear from their eyes. It was a picture of what was to come. But we just get a little glimpse. Now, we get a little bit more glimpse. You know, the Lord didn't tell us a lot about heaven. He didn't tell us a lot about it. He just gave us enough to know that it's a good thing. It's a good place. What's the scripture say about eye hath not seen, nor ear heard? That what? To man? That was talking about, really, when you turn that scripture, has been misused a lot, so I'm going to preface it with that. It was talking about the gospel day. That people didn't know, but with the gospel day, we do see. It also would be applicable, I believe, to this situation. We don't know a lot about heaven. We don't know what it's all going to entail, but he gave us just a little glimpse to know that it's going to be something wonderful. So he said, first of all, a major point in this chapter I want us to get hold of. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Yes, he said the first earth was passed away and there was no more sea. So where's another scripture that would just kind of confirm that we're on the right track in interpretation here? What's another scripture in the Gospels? Well, it's not in the Gospels, but it's in the New Testament that would teach us this about a new heaven and a new earth. The what? All right, where do we find that? Okay, young people. Where are we going to find that? Someone talking about the end and what's going to happen to the earth. Where are we going to open up our Bibles and start looking? That's right, Peter. See, Peter's pretty small. So if you have your Bibles, you can start kind of say, I think it's in Peter somewhere, and you can start looking, and you'll find, well, in 2 Peter, what do you know? Here it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, all right? Peter was very clear in verse 10. This is what he said. The day of the Lord. Now, what is the day of the Lord? It's the end of time. The day of the Lord comes back. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night when we don't expect it. And it said, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of conversation? And then in verse 13 he said, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the question is this, what heavens is going to pass away? Young people, what heavens is going to pass away? The aerial heavens, right? So we go out here and we look up in the sky. He said, the aerial heavens, they're going to pass away. All of the elements of this universe are going to, it's going to break up. It's going to melt. It's going to break up. And it said, and the earth also. So he's not coming to set up a literal kingdom. He's not coming again to step foot on earth and judge people on earth, and then the righteous go somewhere and the unrighteous be left here. He said very clearly that this earth and this heaven is going to pass away. That is the day of the Lord. It's going to pass away. So now we go back to Revelation and we see John saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's what Peter was talking about. And that tells me something. What does the word earth mean? Does someone know what that word means in the Greek? It means a place of abode. That's a place you live. Now let me ask you, do you think bodiless spirits need a new heaven and a new earth? They wouldn't need a new heaven. They might need a place to go, but spirits in and of themselves don't need a new heaven, new earth. What needs a new heaven and a new earth? A new body. That's exactly right. Because it's a new place of abode. And that's something that I told you when I was little, I shared this, but when I was little, I remember asking my mother, and I was just a young boy, little boy, but it's like I would just have in my mind all of these like spirits or these little gizzards floating around and was wondering what heaven was going to be like if that's what... Do you know, we are going to have a glorified body. We already read about that. We're going to have a glorified body. This corruption must put on incorruption. We're going to be raised out of the grave, right? We went back because of the first death. The first physical death, we went back to dust, but at the resurrection, which we've already talked some about, we're going to have a glorified body. So where's that body go? After the judgment, we're going to go to a new place of abode. That's called heaven. See? It's a new aerial heaven, if you will. It's a new aerial heaven in a new earth here, and that together is what we call heaven. The celestial heaven where we are going to be with God. There's a new place of abode. So there's going to be a quality of life. And that's where we don't have to dread heaven saying, well, is heaven just, you know, these spirits and what? No. Heaven is a place that there are physical bodies. They're glorified, albeit. They're glorified bodies, and it is a place of living. It's a place of living. So it's a good place to go. And he said here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So God had prepared. He's prepared something wonderful for each and every one of us. And then he said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Whole Bible study in and of itself. But New Jerusalem in the scripture is representative of the church of God, number one. You can read in the book of Hebrews, and I will give you a reference. But in Hebrews chapter 12, where the scripture says, but we are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. It's talking about God's people. When we give our heart to God, we've come into New Jerusalem. But we say, well, is this just talking about the church? But see, it's a twofold symbol. Because the family of God is the family of God, whether we're on this earth or whether we're up in heaven, right? And we know that because you turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, same writer, same author, And he said in verse 14, for here we have no continuing what? We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So God dwells here on earth, and in a sense, God is sitting on his throne amongst God's people. But the day after the end comes, God is going to literally be in his throne up in heaven. So John, when he said, I saw New Jerusalem, he was seeing the family of God up in heaven and what God has prepared. So we don't need to feel like there's an inconsistency when you hear someone talking about the New Jerusalem. It's right and scriptural to talk about we are in Jerusalem now. New Jerusalem. God, the family of God. But it's also going to be God's family when we get up to heaven. And we know this New Jerusalem was given context because it was a new heaven and a new earth. So we know he's referring to the end when he comes back. So we have a new creation of God being presented to us. And to get to heaven, there has to be a line of mortality that's been crossed. That's why this corruption must put on incorruption. There's something glorified that's going to happen. So let's read, well, before we move on, because these first few verses are some of the most potent, if you will, poignant as well. He said here, God is going to dwell with them and they'll be his people. He said God will wipe all the tears from their eyes. Do you know that in heaven there's not going to be any tears? No tears. And the beauty of it is it's not just because the glorified body doesn't have tear ducts. It's because there's not going to be anything that would want you to make you cry. In other words, yes, maybe I don't mind crying when I get happy. That's all right. To be up in heaven and being praising the Lamb of God for all that He brought us through, for the victory that He gave us, it's all right if tears come running down my face. But that's not what He's talking about here. There's not going to be anything in heaven that makes your heart heavy. There's not going to be any burden. There are no unspoken requests in heaven. Because that's the joy of heaven. There's no more problems. There's no more burdens. I don't understand how it's going to be. But I do know there's no more tears. And I know there's no more sorrow. There's no more hunger. He said, neither shall there be any more pain. The physical things of this life that bring pain, in heaven, there's no more pain. We suffer pain physically and spiritually in this life as a consequence of sin. It was a consequence of the first death. And even though we're saved, we still suffer the consequences of that first death. But we have no part of the second death if we've had part of the first resurrection. And He has a place for us to go to heaven that He removes all of the pain that sin brought in our life. So anything that makes your heart heavy, I just say this afternoon, hold on, because the morning's coming. Joy's gonna come in the morning. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more getting old and not having the ability to do. No more canes, no more wheelchairs. I don't know how old our glorified bodies are gonna be. In other words, because it's timeless in eternity, right? So I don't know. You know, if you die when you're 1 year old, or if you die when you're 80, I don't know the nature of the physical body that God's gonna give us, but we do know there's no pain, there's no suffering, and there will be what a wonderful reunion it's gonna be when we get to heaven. All of the faithful. But right now, what brings some of the heartache is our loved ones that don't know the Lord. It brings a lot of heartache. I don't know how God's gonna work all of that. But I do know when we get to heaven, we will joy in those that are up there with us, and we won't have a memory. And I remember Brother Cook saying this, and I cringed a little bit when he said it. But it's true. He said when he gets to heaven, he's not even going to remember his unsaved loved ones. Do you know, you say, oh, that kind of hurts. It hurts in this life. It does hurt because we love our unsaved loved ones. But there's coming a day when the pain that sin has brought, it's going to be passed away. And all we remember is the victories and the joy of God and what He has done for us, even in this life. So again, that sounds something divine because we can't even hardly fathom that. It's beyond our imagination. But that's what heaven is going to be. Said, for the former things are passed away. All of the things. Oh, we sing that song, what a day that will be. I say, come Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day comes, folks, let's hold on knowing that we can still have the joy of the Lord in our life right now. But there's coming a day. We're not going to have to pray. You don't have to have grace for anybody. Mentioned this morning about forbearing one another in love. When we get up to heaven, thank God they're going to have glory. I say they are. We are. We don't want to be frustrated ourselves either. We're going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to have all of the beautiful, wonderful things, but we won't have all of the things that give us issues in this life. And it's not because what we have done, it's because of the blood of Jesus has been applied. So that's something to rejoice about. And then he went on, and he said, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then the Lord spoke, and he said, it is done. It's finished. I gave you the vision, I've showed you the history of the church, I've shown you apostasy, I've shown you the moving of the Holy Spirit, and I showed you eternal hell, and now you have seen what awaits all of the faithful. And he said, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he spoke, because time had not yet come to an end. When he was speaking to John, he said, I will give unto him that is athirst. There's still opportunity. To him that is athirst, I will give of the fountain of the water of life, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there's still time and opportunity. And then he reiterated what he had already given John. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Final, permanent, never-ending, continual, without stop, without a reprieve. It's going to go on for eternity. But that's why he said, there's still life. If anybody's thirsty, they can come. They can come and drink, and you can have right to this new Jerusalem that I've shown you. And then, there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'm going to show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to a great and a high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And then, so John gets a little vision, and he gets a little perspective here of what, a little more about heaven, of this new Jerusalem, the city of God. And I know that there could probably be a lot more intensive study on some of the finer points of what he brought out here. But we're just going to kind of go through very quickly and summarize this. He carried him up in the high mountain. You know, one of the things about going up into a high mountain, you get perspective. And he had to go get up really high to be able to look down and see the city of God. And this is one of the reasons why. Now, keep in mind, this is a symbolic description, okay? Just like it wasn't a literal dragon, this is not literal. It is symbolic, trying to convey to us something beautiful. So when we sing the song about the streets of gold, we're singing about something symbolic. I would much rather walk in green meadows than I would on streets of gold. But he was conveying the thought of something valuable, of something of worth. And so this is symbolic. And so young people, remember that. This isn't literal. It is symbolic, conveying something to us. So let's read. In verse 10, he said he carried me, okay, up in the great high mountain. He showed me the great city. 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, something about this is that heaven is going to be full of the glory of God. Now, do you remember when we read about people seeing some of the glory of God? Moses, we read about Isaiah, when they saw God and they saw His glory, words could not describe. Words could hardly describe the glory that they observed. And remember, Moses even had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't look at him. When we are up in heaven, the glory of God is going to be shining bright. That whole city is just going to be illuminated. We couldn't stand that in these earthly bodies. Remember he told Moses, you can't look on my face. You can't handle it. We're going to have a glorified body to experience the fullness of the glory of God that we only get little glimpses of in this life. And so it said it's going to shine like crystal, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. In other words, it's going to be something dazzling. Skipping down in verse 23, he said, the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's not going to be an earthly sun in an earthly moon anymore. Because the concept, remember this, that God created in the beginning, God created light before he created the sun. Do you remember that? Now you go perplex on that a little while. We think the sun defined light. God said, let there be light before he made the sun. And then he said, let the sun rule. Where did this concept of light come from? Folks, God is light. The Lamb is the light. And in heaven, it's going to illuminate. Beautiful and crystal. It's dazzling. Verse 12, he said he had the city, had a wall great and high. And 12 gates, so there's 12 gates in this wall, 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now let me ask, why would the tribes, the name of the 12 tribes be written on there? Let's go back about, I don't know, 9 months. How long has it been? Why would he write the names of the 12 tribes on these gates? They were God's chosen people. Just like today, you know, people have a street named after someone to remember. It would be representative. Representative of God's people in the old dispensation. And then he went on to say, on the east there was 3 gates. Because this is a city that's in a square. Alright? This is a mathematical and architectural beautiful city. He said on the east there were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Why the 12 apostles? What would that represent? Yes. The foundation. The city, the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's scripture. So and it also would represent, would it not, the New Testament? The New Testament church. So the church, the in heaven, the walls of the city, we find the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles representative of all of God's people throughout the ages. This is that innumerable host that we read about in Revelation 7, that of all kindreds and tongues and nationalities, all different races, male and female, Jew and Gentile, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, all around the throne of God up in heaven, giving him praise. So heaven's for all of us. Folks, that is what the church of God is supposed to be on this earth. It's not the four walls. The church are all of those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Whatever your background, whatever your church history, if you've been washed in the blood, you're in the church of God. And in heaven, there's not going to be any dispensational walls, nor are there going to be any other walls that divide people. Well, I see it this way and you see it that way. The truth of God is going to illuminate all people. We're not going to have any more questions. You know, there are some things here, it's like, Lord, if I could just sit at your feet and ask you, I have about three or four maybe pertinent questions that would take care of a lot of controversy among people. Lord, could I just ask you, just, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be in the fullness of light. We're going to be in the fullness of light. So these walls, he gave us a little more detail. He said, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates and the wall. And it said, the city lies four square. So this city is in a square, all right? And he said, the length is as large as the breadth. What does that mean? If the length is as large as the breadth, it's perfectly square, right? And it said, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And that scripture can be interpreted and actually read in the Greek a little differently. And we'll, about the height, that it was perfectly symmetrical, but the height was not the height of the walls that are given here in the next verse. So, but the length and the breadth, they were all equal. Now, 12,000 furlongs, you know how many miles that is? 15,000 miles. And there's been a little controversy on understanding, was that just one side, 15,000 miles long? Have you ever heard of a city being 15,000 square miles? If it was the whole city, it would be what, 375 miles? 307, that's still a big city. Have you ever driven one way 375 miles just on the edge of a city? But 15,000, 375, whichever it is, it represented a large, large area, glowing, crystal clean, glowing with the light of God in that place. And then he began to give a little bit more description. He said he measured the wall thereof, and it was 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. 144 cubits, again, depending on measurement, is 216 or 264 feet. Remember, the walls of a city in ancient times were for defense. We have an analogy here that the city of God has these mammoth walls extending 200 to 300 feet high. It's symbolic, saying that it's a safe place. Folks, this is one of the reasons why that if we believe that the devil was one time an angel in the celestial heavens with God and caused a rebellion, if it happened once, it can happen twice. I don't know where the devil came from, but the scriptures that people use to say he was up in heaven, they're talking about the wrong heaven. The celestial heaven is a fortified place. It's a fortified place, and there's no fear of a rebellion because we'd end up in heaven with the same thing we have here. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. It's a place that is free from all rebellion and all sin, and it's a secure place. And that's some of the symbolism of these walls. And he said, the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So we read about the city of gold, the streets of gold. What's more valuable? You know, it was made of plutonium. They didn't even know those words at that time. It wouldn't have meant anything. But gold, from way back, has represented value. Is represented value. So, children, I know sometimes you say, but what's going to be up there? What's it going to be like? I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this. There is going to be a quality of life because what God was doing was restoring the beauty. Not only the beauty, it was better than the Garden of Eden, but he was restoring the relationship between man and God here through salvation, but in heaven, it was going to be a quality of life with the absence of sin around us and the heartache that it brings. That's what heaven is. So to say, well, I can only sit in church for so long and I get a little tired, and Brother Michael, how much further in Revelation we can go before we dismiss? Do you know we're in these earthly bodies? But we still do go home and we still do walk in the green valleys. We still do get together and we play kickball out there the other day. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but there's going to be life. There's going to be quality of life in the best times that you can imagine that you have had in this life. Heaven is going to be so much better than that. It's going to be so much better than all that we can even begin to imagine. I don't want to miss it. People talk about, oh, I'm going on a cruise, or I'm going over here, and I'm traveling here. That's okay. That's all right. But do you know that if we will stay faithful in this life, we're going to be somewhere so much better for eternity and not just have a little weekend away somewhere. This is going to be forever. This is going to be forever. So he talks about the measurement of the cities. In verse 18, he talked about the jasper walls. And jasper today is often thought of as more opaque. But earlier on, one of the early writers that lived around the same time this book of Revelation was written, he said that jasper was being green was often transparent. So if you can get this idea of these walls and this almost illuminate, this green, beautiful glow of clearness, but yet this green, it almost goes beyond imagination. And these next few verses, if you want to study it, you could probably get deep into the significance of it. But he goes through the next number of verses describing the gates, the foundation of the city. On the foundation of the city, he talks about there being all man, it was made with precious stones. All right? And he goes through a list from verse 19 all the way down to, well, 20, and he lists 12 different types of stones, from jasper to sapphire to emeralds to topaz to amethyst, all kinds in the colors, and I'll just read some out. Sea green. Think about this foundation that you could actually see some of it. Sea green, bright reddish brown, a fine blue color, bright green, bluish white, blood red, pale green mixed with yellow, a red color with a mix of yellow, violet color. Do you see these walls and the foundation laid with all these beautiful stones and gems of utmost value? It represents something precious and valuable, something that I've been in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Do you know that it doesn't even compare to the beauties of heaven? It doesn't even compare with the architecture and the artistic intelligence of what we're going to see up in heaven. It's going to be something that's so beautiful and so wonderful. And then I was really blessed, and I didn't read this anywhere, but I read what the gates were made out of, and I was so blessed. The gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl. Now, pearls are pretty small things, right? Pearls are pretty small things. But there's these enormous gates. I mean, think about the walls. You have 15,000, okay? 12,000 furlongs. So think about how big these gates would be in this city, in these walls. It wasn't just studded with pearls. Each gate was one pearl. And I don't know, this is just something the Lord gave me, and you may get something else out of it. But I thought a gate is the entryway. And where does a pearl come from? A pearl comes from hardship. A pearl comes from those grains of sand and the things that those, what, mollusks? That agitation inside under that shell, that's what creates a pearl. And that's why a pearl is of great price. And here we have this enormous pearl that serves as the gateway to heaven. And I thought, Lord, these are all those that have suffered great persecution. And maybe we'll never be burned at the stake, possibly. But do you know that in this life, every sacrifice and every hardship and everything you have to consecrate to serve the Lord, that it can make us beautiful. It can make us beautiful. So you've heard about the man that said, to someone, he said, you rub and I'll shine. Well, I wouldn't suggest you, brothers and sisters, you say that to each other when they're getting on your nerves. You just keep rubbing and I'll shine. I wouldn't advise that. But the truth of it is there. When the heartaches of life come and things are difficult, remember that the gateway to heaven is made of one big pearl. I was just blessed by that little thought that the Lord gave me on these gates of pearls. He went on to say then, the city was pure gold, transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. So you say, okay, we've got to get up this morning. I wish I could sleep in a little bit. Folks, it's day continuously. You won't have to recharge up in heaven. We need to in this life. But up in heaven, you're not going to have to recharge. You know what? Here's something to take home with you. There are no bad days up in heaven. There are no bad days. There are none of those phone calls. Where's my phone? There's none of those phone calls like, oh, please, really? There's no more of those. There's no more of those. Ding! Oh, let's go to prayer. There's no more of those. Because up in heaven, it's all good. No pain, no sorrow, no crying. There's no more rubbing. The rubbing's being done in this life, folks. I know my father asked Brother Clifford Wilson, I believe it was, he said, Brother Clifford, he said, you think before people go into heaven, you know how sometimes people's personality is just kind of rough. He said, you think there's something up in heaven that kind of take the rough edges off when people go in? I think Brother Clifford's response is that the Lord's taking those rough edges off right here. So Lord, work in our lives because I want to go. It's a beautiful picture he gave us. We read verse 23. Said the gates in verse 25, it said the gates won't be shut. In other words, it's secure. Gates are wide open. It's a secure place. The angels were at the gates. And it said in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Talk about eternal security. This is eternal security. When we get up to heaven, I know in this life, we all, I'm not picking on you young people, we all, there's temptations of life, right? And so you have to be strong. You have to seek God for grace. There's things you have to do and things you shouldn't do and things that can defy. You got to be careful. But do you know up in heaven, there's no more battle? Now is the battle. So Lord, help us to stay faithful. Now is the battle. But up in heaven, there's nothing that's going to enter, that's going to defile. That is true eternal security. And he said, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then he went right on, and that's why I'd like to get the first few verses of chapter 22, because it dovetails with this. He said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, there's a river of life. Think about how Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. So there's, this water is flowing for us to partake. If we're thirsty, we can partake of salvation in this life. But up in heaven, it is just that continual supply. It's all the saved. It's all the saved, and it was clear as crystal. It said, in the midst of the street, and this is beautiful, this one of the most beautiful illustrations here. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. By the way, how many months in a year? 12. How many apostles? How many tribes of Israel? It's complete, isn't it? There's going to be a tree of life on either side of the river. You know, you can talk about being on the wrong side of the tracks in this life. Do you know up in heaven you can't be on the wrong side of the river? If you're in heaven, he's placing a tree on either side. And there's no, and I got distracted from my point earlier when I said, you don't have to wake up and say, oh, we're going to church today. He said, there's no, you say, oh, we're going to the temple to worship God. No, God's everywhere. The fullness of light and glory. And so he planted a tree of life. He put a tree of, and this is symbolic. It said the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Now, what does that bring to mind? Tree of life. What is that a symbol of? Young people? Give me a tree of life up in heaven, symbolically. What's that represent to us? What? Garden of Eden. Because remember before the fall, Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life, and that is what kept them healthy physically. They weren't going to die as long as they had right. And that's why after the curse, after the sin, and the first death, God put a cherubim there to protect the way to the tree of life. And so because they couldn't access it, their bodies started to decay and they were on their way towards physical death. Now up in heaven, there is a tree of life with the leaves for the tree were for the healing of the nation, and there shall be no more curse. See, the curse has been removed. The power of the curse has been broken. That's what heaven is about. So yes, there is a time where we are just spirits. Another Bible study. Paradise, the place, Hades, a place of departed spirits. It's the place of the souls of man that have been separated from their earthly body before the final judgment. But after the final judgment, we're going to have that glorified body, and we're going to live for how long? We're going to live forever. Time is going to have no measurement. We're going to live forever up in heaven, and the tree of life is there. There's no more curse. Thank God for that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. No more will He be telling Moses, you can't see my face. But here He said, they will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. In other words, we are marked in this life, remember? Some have the mark of the beast, but some have been marked or sealed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can see by their life the blood of Jesus has been applied. One of my children, he identifies us with Him. And then in the last verse here that we're going to read today, He said, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Folks, I don't know that spirits, I know they can be up in the throne of God and around the throne of God, but we are going to be living and serving and reigning and worshiping and enjoying life. See, too many times, because when we're young, we don't know a lot about heaven, and if we're not careful, think, well, it's a spiritual thing, and that. No! Yes, it's spiritual, but it's also physical. We understand things in terms of physical, right? That's how we understand things. But God has something prepared for the righteous up in heaven that goes on for eternity, that is the best of the best of the best that you can't even imagine in this life. See, we are hampered with our intelligence. We are hampered by the things that God gave us in this creation. We know Roy G. Biv, right? You know what that is. All right. You science students. You know? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Those are your main colors. We are limited in our minds and imaginations by those colors. But do you know what? God has some things that we can't even fathom. It's a new creation. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. We say, but I like the green valleys. You know what? There might be green valleys up there. I don't know, but it'll be a whole lot better. Things that we can't even imagine in this life. It's worth going. So while we read about a lot of the hardships of God's people, and we read about the difficulties and trials, and I know sometimes in this life that we have burdens that kind of start weighing us down sometimes, and the Lord says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And we say, Lord, I'm burdened down. I'm going to give it to you. And then after a while, sometimes we start feeling the sorrow because of the presence of sin around us. You know, if we will just stay the course serving the Lord, He has a wonderful place prepared for us. Place of victory, place of reunion. There are some folks I want to see when I get up there. Now, Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, that up in heaven there would neither be marriage nor given in marriage. I don't understand what the relationships are going to be like up in heaven, because if you're There are some that their companions died and they married again, and they died and they married again. You know, you get up in heaven, I'm not sure how all that would work, see? So Jesus said there's neither marriage, and then you think about, say, well, I'll walk by in the streets of heaven, just look at you and walk on. Didn't know. I don't know how it's gonna be. But I believe the scripture says, then shall we know. Even as also I am known. And we also know in paradise, place of, again, the spirits before the judgment, that Lazarus knew who Abraham was. We also know that Moses and Elias, right, came down and communed with Jesus, and they also had a glorified body, and that was before the final judgment. I'm not sure how all that works, but I know that gets a little deeper than I can go, but I do know the disciples recognized them, and they knew who they were, and I believe this is where we talk about the penalty that for those that don't have much truth, they're only accounted for the truth they know. He that has little, little is required. The servant that knoweth not the will of the master shall be beaten with few stripes, but he that knows more the will of the master will be beaten with many. So there are degrees of punishment in hell, scripturally. There's a lot of scriptures that deal with that. But in heaven, it gets a little dicey. We're not quite sure. How can we talk about levels of heaven? But if you know people, Brother Randy, you just got another star in your crown, that heaven's going to be a little bit better when he's walking through heaven. He said, that's Mike. That's that drunk man that I told about Jesus to him. You want to talk about having a little more joy up in heaven? I believe that's where the degrees are when you have sacrificed and labored for the Lord and you see some of that reward when you get up there. There's no more sorrow up there. It's like, where's Mike? He's not here. No, that would bring sorrow. But when you see the blessings of the labor, there's going to be some more stars in your crown. So there's something to labor for in this life. There's something to labor for, and it's worth it. It's worth going, and something beautiful to labor for and look forward to. So we are not quite finished. We're in the last chapter, but it ends on a note of victory. And I know there's a lot of questions that you young people might have about heaven. I don't have all the answers. Jesus gave us enough. The Spirit gave us enough to know that I want to go. And he told us enough about hell that I don't want to go there, but I know it's going to be a good place. I believe there's other scriptures that, again, infer that we will know each other. I believe that's part of the whole joy that God ordered relationship. So when we get to heaven to say, oh, well, there's Kara. And you know, my dad and brother Ori Young, they kind of talked about spending the first 1,000 years together up in heaven, sitting by the river of life, talking about the things of God. You know, that was just a bond that they had, but time is not even numbered like that. I kind of cringe a little bit when we sing the song, when I've been there 10,000 years, right? I was like, well, that's putting measurement on it. I understand the symbolism of it. Don't misunderstand. We can still sing it. But that's putting a measure on something that's measureless. Because time will goes on. So, let's labor, let's endure, let's be faithful, because the New Jerusalem, heaven, is going to be a wonderful place to be.